deceived or run all over creation. We've got it on the inside. Party. Amen. So good to be saved. I'm grateful to dear Lord. Let me come back and be with you again. It's good to see you. I'd like to be with your pastor, but I'd rather be able to preach here than be there and not preach. So, amen. That's what God called me to do, to preach. Not a good preacher, but I enjoy trying. Tonight, or rather this morning, turn with us to Hebrews chapter 10, the book that more people mess up on. Simply because they don't believe he meant what he said. And if they did, they'd get a lot of the crooks straightened out in their thinking, their theology, their doctrine, their belief. In Acts 20:20, you find a 20:20 vision. Paul said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. That's a 20-20 vision. Galatians 2:20, you know, shows you the crucified life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. You put a man in a chair and you turn 220 on him. You know, you... That's what happens to God's people. And then in John 16:11, you find why people hate this 16:11, where it says, the prince of this world hath been judged. Amen. But Hebrews chapter 10, let's start reading with verse 4. For it is not possible that blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expected till his enemies be made his footstool. For the one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, our text is found in verse 12, but this man, I want to speak to you on just a simple message, nothing that you haven't heard before, and I always pray that God help me to keep it simple and keep it plain so that there will be no misunderstanding, that people might perceive and know what God is talking about. Now, I know the deep things belong to God, and truly they do, and he reveals them sometimes, and it's going to take from now on to understand him and his ways and enjoy his fellowship. But here it says, but this man. You don't find many men anymore. Back in the old Philadelphian church age, the Moody's and the Finney's and the Spurgeons and Cyclone Max and Sam Jones and some of those fellas, man, they were men. The thing wrong with our country today, especially Washington, We don't have any men. We've got some poor excuses that wears breeches, but not many men. That's the thing about a preacher's wife most of the time. She's just married to a pair of breeches, and she don't know if he's coming or going or where he is, and she's almost like a widow that's a widow indeed. But this man, I'm glad for this man. Therefore, I want to preach to you on the condescension of the Lord Jesus. His coming down, coming into this world, just a simple message. The condescension of the Lord. You know, men gather together around what they think is manly. If they see a group of men out somewhere looking up in the sky, they'll stop and look up too. Reason a lot of the fellers go to the sports thing is because they think that's the status quo, that's it. Other people are doing it, whether they understand it or like it or enjoy it or not, just simply because they think they're excited over it, and that's the thing to do. And if we could just get God's people really excited over the Lord and get some men, it'd draw attention. I preached this week, I think, in one of the deadest churches I've preached in a long while. And it's just simply that everything is just tongue and groove and in place and nice and precise, but yet there's no life and no power and nobody excited over the things of God. I don't understand it. I want Jesus to mean more to me than just someone that I read about, some historical figure of religion. I want him to be more. I want him to stir me and bring out the best that's in me, and he'll do it. Now, when the Lord came into this world, he came to do five things: to gather out a following of people that would be his disciples and learners of him. And I'm glad that he's done it and he is doing it. And then he came to fulfill the law. I'm grateful for that. I've never been able to do it. I wished I could. I've never known a human being to fulfill the law. All that I ever knew were lawbreakers. But he came, and the only one that's ever done it, fulfilled the law, and even the jots and the tittles and the Word of God, and even had the Holy Spirit to put some parentheses in places, and they'll be fulfilled too. And not only to fulfill the law, he came to reveal God Almighty. Outside of him, I could never know God. I could never know his beaten heart. I could never know the great love whereby he loved me. I would have never known the salvation that would cleanse me and lift me and exalt me and bring me up and cause me to fellowship with him. God is so lifted, the children of God, that if he'd lift us any higher, he'd have to breach the Godhead bodily. And so, children of God, fellowship with him. And then the Lord came, you know, to lay the foundation to the greatest building that's ever been known to man or God, and that's the church. Amen. That's the body of Christ. Amen. Oh, thank God for the church. It's not going down, brother. It's going up. It's not going under. It's going over. And then he came to shed his blood. Thank God for his blood. That blood did something that no one else could ever do. A lot of men have died on the cross. Kings and princes died on the cross. But overnight, it was a thing that was changed. It became a thing of beauty that lifts people and exalts people. And the thing that did it was the blood of God that flowed down that cross. Now, the blood of God will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. A lot of folks get saved like this brother and me with known sin and tasted sin and reveled in sin. And when you get saved at a later age, there's a lot of thought life that's dirty and vile that keeps coming up. And the only way to get victory over it It's through that blood that purges, that goes down into the sublimal areas of your very being and cleanses. Not only does it purge, but it cleanses from all sin. Not only does it cleanse from all sin, but with that blood, Jesus, by the blood, entered into heaven, made a new and a living way. When he went through that body of water, the blood that was on him caused something to happen that changed that water into a Red Sea, and he made a new and a living way that I can ever approach the throne of God and come boldly to him. Now, when Jesus came down into the earth, and he did, 73 or 77 times, New Testament calls him the Son of Man. Now, Paul never calls Jesus the Son of Man because he said, we know him no more after the flesh. He's not like he was. He's not a little babe in the manger for Christmas time. He's not a dead Jew that died on the cross and was buried, but he's on the right hand of Almighty God today, highly exalted above all powers and names, and all things are under his feet, and he's head over all things to the church. And therefore, we don't know him anymore after the flesh, but we know him as he is, the risen Savior, God Almighty that ever liveth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, when the Lord came, he fulfilled 21 prophecies in 24 hours as he hung on that cross and went from Gethsemane to Golgotha to Golgotha down to hell and back. He fulfilled 21 prophecies. The Scripture says that God is going to judge the world by this man. Now, I know the world don't want to read about it. They don't want to hear it preached. But Jesus Christ, one day every man and woman and boy and girl will bow to him and confess to him that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. The Bible tells me that when he came, officers went to arrest him and they came back and they said, you know, should never spake any man like this man. He steals the stone. Now, I've seen times loved ones, they've gone down in the storm, but I'm glad he's always been able to steal the storm in my own heart and give me peace. I lost everything I ever had in life, materially speaking. I lost my wife. I lost my family. I lost my church. I almost lost all of my health, but thank God I've never lost him. He ever liveth, and he loves me, and he prays for me day and night, and he's my high priest. And when Satan accuses me, he stands up there and he points at the wounds and the blood and the accomplishment that he did upon this earth. And the Bible says if he be for me, who can be against me? Who can charge anything to God's elect? For God died for us himself. And so never a man spake like this man. When you begin to read about time, time is history. It means it's his story. And it makes no sense if you don't have Jesus Christ in the middle of it. Now, he came. When he came, they dated time from his birth. Why, when he came, they came from the east at his birth. When he died, they came from the west. And in him, the east and the west, it meets, thank God. Now, at one time, there'd be 70 to 80 priests. And every year, when that priest went into that awful place where God was, into that awful place where he had to carry blood and go with blood, man, how they'd fear and quake, because they knew that next year one of them may have to go in there. And therefore, man, they had great fear. I heard a fellow a while back talk about that when the priest went in, they tied a chain around his leg or a rope. Now, that's not so. They said, because if he died in there, they'd have to drag him out. But a priest wasn't going to die in there because he had to have the blood sprinkled on him even before he went in. And therefore, when Jesus entered heaven, he entered by his blood and purchased eternal redemption. Now, all of those priests, every year, they'd go in, put that blood on the mercy seat, on the horns of the altar. Wonder whatever happened to that blood. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to it, but it does tell us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away our sin. And that priest go in, he'd have the blood, even of the bulls and goats on him, but never the blood of the lamb. No man has ever had the blood of the lamb put on him till God first circumcised his soul from this body of death, quickened his spirit, and made him alive unto God. And then he's got that continuation, constantly cleansing by the blood of the Lamb of God. And so, no priest ever sat down. They didn't have a chair to sit down. His work was never done, but when Jesus came, thank God, he once and for all finished it, and he sat down. And this very morning, he's sitting on the right hand, on the north side of the congregation, on the right side of the throne of Almighty God, sitting there, a high priest that's finished and purchased eternal redemption. Now, when you think of this man and his condescension, it humbles my heart to know that Jesus became a man. All the problems in life I've ever had, I didn't get them from a mule or a horse or a dog or a cat or any animal. All of my problems have come from a two-legged man. And all the problems you'll have will come from mankind somewhere. But Jesus came, and he was a man. I get so tired of people sometimes. I love the saints. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about human beings in general. I get tired of burying people. I get tired of visiting the hospital and seeing sick folks. I get tired of hearing people whine and moan and cry and sob and complain. That's the reason everybody ought to have a dog or a cat. When the world does you wrong, you can go home and rub that old dog and he'll love you. And when everybody else does you wrong, he'll still come up and be your dog. And Jesus came into this world and he became a man. I'd hate to be a doctor. Just think, a doctor, every day of his life, every day, all he ever hears is groaning and complaining. And sometimes you ask someone, say, how you doing, brother? And you wish 1,000 times you'd never asked that. And I'd hate to be a doctor. I don't see how they keep their sanity and their reasoning. I'd hate to be a dentist. Just think, no one ever run into the dentist's office hollering, glory to God, looky there, it's an old abscess. Isn't that wonderful? But Jesus Christ came to where men were. I love young people. And I know something that goes on in their heart and their mind while they're young. They look out, Johnny, towards your future and they have hope and aspiration and they're building castles and great things in their minds and their heart. They're looking forward to something that's great. But something happens when they reach manhood and womanhood. I remember when I was a young boy, used to have to wear knickers. Long, dark socks, you know. You'd walk them things rub and make a noise and at nighttime, the dogs get after you, and you hear boogers, and you think someone following you, about run yourself to death to get through the night and get home.
I used to wear little short pants, and I couldn't wait till I got old enough to wear long pants.
Amen.
And I remember the first long pants I got, go downtown and window shop. You wouldn't be looking at what's in the show window. You'd be looking at that reflection of that feller that's young and tall and handsome and debonair and wearing long pants. I saw a feller the other day, had a little pair of short pants on. His legs looked like two straws stuck in an apricot. And I thought, man, I was glad when I got my long britches. But every young person can't wait till they get old enough to be a man. But something happens when people get to be a man. They want to be their own. They want to have their own car, their own money, their own job, their own life. No one to tell them when to come or go. But when man reaches that, everyone is disillusioned. It's not as hot as they thought it was. It wasn't great and dynamic and terrific as they thought it would be. And that's the reason that you see people after they reach adulthood give themselves over to dope and to drink and to bitterness and hardness of heart. They're simply disillusioned, and nothing turned out like they wanted it to. Matter of fact, young people in our schools and the sex education and all of the psychology that's crammed down their throat, they're trying to make them their own man and person before time, and already they're aged and old and worn out with sin and disillusion before they get anywhere in life. I've seen folks grow old without God, bitter and sour on life and harder than an Adamic flint or stone, and you cannot touch them because they've been poisoned and calloused and disillusioned, because there's only one thing that can make a man a man. When is a man a man? He's never a man till he knows that man Jesus Christ, and he has that man to live on the inside of his heart and in his life. And so if you're leaving him out, there's no success. Success is recognizing the will of God and doing it with all of your heart. It don't matter if you've got a bag of gold or money in the bank or enough degrees to look like a thermometer. If you don't know him, you can never be a man or a woman that you ought to be. But into this mess, Jesus came, became a man. Often I just want to get away from men, get up on the mountain, let the wind blow through my hair, or go take a shower and get off somewhere and let the breeze of God blow and feel refreshed. Just get away from the corruption of manhood. But into this Jesus came. Hebrews 5 and 8 tells us that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, why should Jesus learn something? He knew all that was to be known. He knows everything about you. Most of us think he made a mistake. We look in the mirror and we think, Lord, you could have done better. And there's no person, we don't like her name. We don't like the way her nose fits on us. We don't like the cut of our chin or the dimple in her cheek. And we think God could have done better, but he made us exactly like he wanted us to be. Someone said, well, beauty's only skin deep. That's true. But ugly's to the bone. Everywhere I go, they try to get me married. And I told a brother a while back, I said, you shouldn't insult me. Everybody brings out World War I Army surplus and try to put it off on me. Introduced me to a lady the other week. Honest, that woman, so ugly a musk eater, close his eyes before he'd bite her. And But Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And sometimes the greatest thing that can happen is that you suffer. You're denied. You're not what you'd like to be yet. It causes you to learn something that's important. And Jesus had to learn obedience. Don't you know the devil come before the throne of God before and accuse God and say, God, it's easy for you who are holy to set in judgment on someone, but you've never had the wolf to come to your door. You've never had your baby with a colic and with pneumonia. You've never seen your loved ones dying. You've never had them to cut the power off. You've never had them to go and enclose on you and take away everything that you had. And therefore Jesus came. He owned it all. Came past the palaces. Came past the greatness and the glories. And he came and was born in such a stable that it was like an outhouse. Came past the end and everything pure and clean and wholesome. Born as low as anyone could be born. And when his mother brought him into the world, there was no midwife and no hygiene and no cleanliness. And she took some wrappings that was taken off of a corpse when they re-embalmed him, just threw it to one side and wrapped that little babe in swaddling clothes, clothes of death, because he didn't come to live. Jesus came to die. Oh, when he'd walk up and down those dusty roads, he got tired. He sat on the well. He was weary. He knew what it was to have his throat parched and to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry and go to the fig tree and be disappointed because there was nothing to satisfy the hunger. When other men went home at night to a wife and family and a home and food, he went out in the garden, out into the Mount of Olives, and there he laid down and awoke with the dew of the night on the locks of his hair. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus became a man. While he wanted to ride into town on that triumphant day, he had to borrow a fowl, an ass, a fowl of a colt. Jesus wanted to cross the sea, he had to borrow someone's boat to do it. And when he come to die, the only place that he could have for interment was a borrowed tomb. And the reason he borrowed it, he knew he wouldn't need it, but for every day. And Jesus became a man. Not only did he become a man, but he went lower than that. Jesus became a slave. No one wants anyone over. Churches don't want a pastor telling them what to do. I had a young lady a while back want me to perform a wedding ceremony. And she said, now, you won't put in there that I'll have to obey him with. Well, I hadn't thought about it, but since she mentioned it, I knew I'd have to put it in there. And I said, sure as you're living, I wouldn't perform it without it. And children don't want parents to tell them. Wives don't want husbands over them. And husbands, they don't want God over them. And man, we don't want someone telling us what to do. We don't want to be like a slave. But you know, the Bible said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Every word that Jesus spoke, he said, I speak what I heard the Father speak. Every deed that he did, he said, it's not I, but it's the Father that does it through me. Jesus was just an instrument. He was just a bond slave unto God. And one day when the disciples arguing who's going to be the greatest, Jesus took off his big garment and girded himself with an old fisherman's towel. And like a slave before his master, he got a basin of water and got down and began to wash their feet. And wash their feet. Wash their feet. Oh, Jesus became a slave. He was sold for the price of a female slave. And he bore my sin.
Amen.
As a slave under a heavy burden, carrying my filth and corruption and vileness. And he carried it into the waste, howling wilderness, never to bring it again. He became a slave. Not only did he become a slave, but Jesus went lower than that. Jesus became as a dog. Not a dog. The dog's not a type of the Lord. But he came as a dog. One day walking along down the road, here was a Syrophoenician woman, a priestess in demonism. Her daughter sick and full of the devil. And Jesus passed by with the disciples, and she stood there in desperation, wringing her hands. I know, Jesus, thou son of David, help me. Jesus, thou son of David. And the Lord paid her no attention. Disciples said, make her go away. And she just kept crying, Jesus, thou son of David. Finally, she got Jesus, Lord, 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 help me. Jesus stopped and turned, looked at her and spoke and said, yeah, but look, I'm only sent unto Israel. Should I take the bread of the children and give it to dogs? For us Gentiles were dogs. Without God, without hope, without the oracles, without the word. And she said, yeah, Lord. It's true. The children's supposed to get the bread. But Lord, the little dogs that are down on the floor and under the table, they eat the crumbs that fall from that bread. The Lord said, I've never seen so great a faith as you desire. So be it unto you. You know, the Lord became as a dog. Them little dogs was like a pair of dogs. Nobody owned them, really. Wherever they go, they might find a home. I got in from a meeting, and there's a dog outside my house. Well, I threw him a bone, gave him some biscuit. I can't see anything hungry. I don't care what it is, a bird or a dog or a cat. Man, it touches me. I remember one day sitting in the Jeep eating sea rations. And I looked and saw this little boy. You could count every rib in his body, and he's black and bloated with famine and malnutrition. And I couldn't eat. I just give my dinner to him and went on down the road. And I don't want to become hard-hearted. I'd heard something, well, I'd shoot him, kick him, let him go. But no, I think one day, when I came poor and needy and begging, nowhere else to look, and hopeless and at wit's end and had reached the bottom, and all I could do was cry, Lord, save me. I can't save myself. Oh, thank God that day he gave me bread and set me at his table and been looking after me for 34 years. I have bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I have sisters. And when I was an old drunk, I used to embarrass them. But when the only thing that could help me was getting saved, and I'd get out on the street with my Bible and holler, hear ye, all that have ears to hear, let him hear. The kingdom of God's at hand. Oh, I was much more embarrassed. Nowadays, they don't understand me. Why don't you get you a job to say? You know, why don't you like everybody else and you'd have security and you'd have your home and security and insurance? Why don't you? But God called me to preach. And what do? I look to Him. All I know to do is say, my Father, who art in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. And he that calls the stars by names and numbers the hairs in my head and feeds the ravens and clothes the lilies. I'd rather have him to take care of me than to have the millions of this world. But Jesus became as a doll. You know, an old doll. Laying on the porch. You get mad at your husband, or the husband get mad at his wife, and he stalks out of the house, and there lays the old dog, and pick that old dog, you know. And people get mad at God and providence and the things that come their way, and the way the preacher preach and the deacons deek and the songsters sing, and to get mad and take it out and say, kick the old dog, kick the old dog, kick Jesus, kick the dog. Man work. God blesses him with an income. And it come times to get the tithe. And he say, well, I got something else. We'll just have to kick Jesus and kick the dog and kick him. And that's what the world will do. But Jesus became as a doll. Jesus went lower than that. Jesus became a worm. Man, the most, well, inconspicuous thing, the most appalling thing in all the world is a worm. And Jesus on Calvary's cross cried, but I'm a worm and not a man. That's what I was before I was born. In my father's loins, just a worm. That seed that created me into this human body, that sperm was in my father's loins, just like a little worm. That's all it was. Just a worm. Why? In the resurrection, the lost man, he loses his soul, shaped like his body, and reverts back to what he was before when he was in his father's, just a worm. A nothing. Insignificant. Loses his soul. Not able to help himself. Not able to take care of himself. No feet to go anywhere. No arms to look after him. He didn't want to lift up his hands and praise God. He didn't want to walk with God. And now he can't walk. And now he can't praise God. All he is just a worm like his father, the devil, the serpent. That's all that's left of him. Just a worm. I had a brother, lost a thumb. He'd always talk about that thumb itching. I had a brother-in-law, lost a leg in Germany. They operated on him 33 times. And he'd always talk about how his foot was itch. Doctors say, oh, that's just nerve endings. No, the Bible says, you better fear God and not man. Man can only destroy the body. And there's nothing he can do to the soul. You cut that arm off. Throw it away. But you don't cut the arm of that soul off. Oh, man, that what would he give in exchange for the soul? When a man loses it. Jesus on that old cross, beat like a bloody cube steak. He didn't look like a man. You couldn't recognize him like a bloody cubesteak, blood pouring out of his eyes and his ears and his nose and out of every pore of his body and running down his arms, dripping off of his fingers and down his legs and between his toes and dripping on the ground. He could look and see his intestines, every bone in his body, his tongue already dried and cleaved to the roof of his mouth. And the Bible tells me, by his stripes, we're healed, you know. beat for me, scourged for me, crucified for me. But beyond that, in the invisible world, which man never thinks about, was a greater battle going on. While in the invisible world, he said, the bulls of Bashan encompassed me about. There they were, their nostrils flared, hatred and malice, like a bull pawing the ground, wanting to rend him and run over him. And there Jesus was, save me from the dogs. And the dogs run in on something that's helpless and nip and tear. Jesus cried and said, I cry from the horns of the unicorn. They'd run in and rend him, those invisible beings in the invisible world. And there Jesus gave his soul an offering. On that Wednesday evening, 3 o'clock, Jesus breathed out his life. They come around because the next day, Thursday, you know, he died on a Wednesday, not a Friday. The next day was a midweek Sabbath. And so they come around and break them legs, the feet. That way they can't push themselves up and fill their lungs with air and speak. But when they come to Jesus, they didn't break his bone because he breathed out his life. All right, he died. What happened? Well, his spirit went to God. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, there's the body. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus got the body, embalmed it, put it in that tomb. Pilate set a seal over it. They put a big stone there with a king's seal on it and soldiers to guard it. What happened to his soul? What happened to that which is shaped like this body? His soul went down and down and down. It went to hell. Jesus went to hell because he was bearing my sins and my guilt. And he went to hell. Oh, don't you know the devil laughed and had glee? Don't you know the agonies of the Father when he turned his back and would not look upon him? And God will never look on a sinner in favor till he can look around and see Jesus in you. And down in hell. But you know something happened. You know, we were slaves of sin. A slave don't have any standing, any right. Your owner, he can kick him or pinch him or black his eye or whip him and even kill him. And Satan had the power of death and is in his mind to kill Jesus. But you know, he went farther than he intended to. Because Jesus was not a slave of sin. He'd never transgressed. And the devil killed an innocent man. Therefore, it was not beholding unto him that his soul should stay in hell or his body should see corruption. And the third day, hallelujah. Amen. The third day, hallelujah. When the morning was gilding the eastern sky, the Lord had already come out, and come out, and come out. And he had the keys to death and the hell and the grave. And the Bible tells me, Colossians 2:15, he spoiled principalities and powers and made an open display of it, triumphing over it. He spoiled it. Like you take a cat, put your foot on him and pull his skin off. Just skin. You hear preachers talking about skin the devil. Well, that's what God did. He took all the power that he had away from him and hung those keys on his girdle. While them souls over there in the bosom of Abraham, and the reason it's the bosom of Abraham in Romans 4, God gave the earth to Abraham. And he spoiled it. took every one of his prisoners, left that place over there, crossed from the flames and the torment over yonder where the saints were. For God had already forgiven them. They'd offered the blood of bulls and lambs. And God had forgiven, but the blood of bulls and lambs can't take away sin. They were forgiven, but not cleared. But when the blood of the Lamb was shed, thank God they were cleared. The price was paid. And he let them captive. Most time when a king or someone fights their enemies, they get the prisoners in time. Drag them halfway behind the chariots. But the Lord, the only thing he found to them was his love and his salvation. And he led them home, and he led them up, and he led them away. Well, when the old priest went into that holy place, one thing he had to do, he had to take off that outward garment, the ephod, and that white linen, righteousness. And Jesus entered in righteousness. God told Moses that when you build a tabernacle, build it after the pattern of things in the heaven. When he built the garments, he built it after that pattern of God. And Jesus left the ephod out. I can go out today, and I thought this morning coming down the road, I looked at that beautiful blue azure sky without a cloud in it. The sun shining. Grace of God in my heart, a song in my soul. Heaven's my home. And I looked up, and it's like I'm standing in that ephod. Just blue, standing up on every hand. And up yonder in the northern section is a hole where a head was, where somebody, a body, went through that thing into the holies of holies. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. All of a sudden, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And it was as flames, fire, like tongues sitting on them. And man, a mighty rushing wind. The Bible says, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. What do you mean by the joyful sound? Well, on the bottom of that ephod was bales and pomegranates. And a bale has a tongue. And it tells a story when it rings. It makes a joyful sound. And that day the spirit of a dead man came back and got in the old ephod. And down on the earth, which is his footstool, where the bottom of that thing is, there was bells and tongues, and it was ringing, and it was joyful. And not only that, but there was fruit, and there was added unto them 3,000 souls. Amen. In the fourth chapter, there was added 5,000 souls. And today, it's still ringing. The wind of the Spirit is still moving. And the bells are telling a story. And there's fruit. God will fill you with the fruit of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, God's Spirit can breathe on you and apply the blood and make you live unto God and be fruitful unto God. The bales and the pomegranates, they're still doing the work. And so Jesus came down. But thank God, He went up and went up and went up. And today we have a high priest who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. Only one thing above Him, and that's His Word. He's exalted above all His name. Because back there, when that lamb, they put it on that altar, down in the grate, type of hay. Had the flesh hooks, that's where folks get the idea of pitchforks. And every morning and evening the lamb burned. And that the same height of where that lamb was burning in the holies of holies was a mercy seat, the same height where the blood was put once and for all. Only one thing higher than that, and that was that golden altar before the veil. And it's about a half an inch to an inch higher than anything else. And the reason it was higher than anything else is because the Word of God, the promises of God are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He's exalted His Word above all of His name. And you can stand on it and live on it and live by it and die by it and go to heaven by it. And forever, bless His name. Let's stand. That's enough singing. Man, preaching. Oh, I didn't know I preached too long, hadn't I? Some folks never forgive me, but oh well. I don't know today. Simple message. Just wanted you to get a glimpse of Him. Have you seen Jesus lately? Have you needed Jesus lately?